Good morning. It's been a pleasure to have been here this morning. It was worth being here today just to get in on the opening that Brother Arlen had. Oh, I think he hit the nail on the head and he stepped on my toes all at the same time. And connected some dots for me that I've been struggling with, and there's things that I know, but somehow it helps to be reminded and to refocus. And so thank you, Brother Arlen, for what you shared. It's right where I'm at. And the Lord help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we will be filled. We will be filled. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson too. Suffering for righteousness' sake sometimes comes in forms other than what we might expect, and that sometimes it comes from people that we know well or are even fairly close to us possibly. And sometimes motives are assigned wrongly, and this message that I'm sharing this morning will bring some of that out. The title of the message is Costly and Memorable Devotion, and the text for this message I take out of Mark chapter 14. I'm actually going to be reading two of the gospel accounts of this same story. We actually find it in Matthew, Mark, and John, but I'll be reading Mark and John's accounts of this incident of memorable devotion. I'd like to read now the passage in Mark 14, the first 11 verses, first of all. But before we do that, I'd just like to say that the setting here is that Jesus and his disciples were heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Now, these two accounts don't necessarily agree on the number of days before the Passover. Matthew and Mark's accounts both say 2 days, and John's account, you'll see, says it's 6 days before, but I don't think that's a significant discrepancy. But it would be Jesus' last Passover trip before his crucifixion. And so that is the setting that we find this story taking place. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That's Mark's account. I'd like to now have you turn with me to John's account, found in John 12. The reason I'm reading these two is because there are some details that are brought out in John's account that are a little different than they were in Mark's. John's description of this incident we find in John 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. We find quite a contrast of what would you call it? Attitudes, motives involved in this incident. As I mentioned earlier, this was the close to the time of the Passover. Jesus heading to take part in the last Passover before he would be put to death. The Passover was typically a time of celebration. There was this festive atmosphere, and as I understand it, usually involved singing and the blowing of trumpets. There was likely children running, shouting, psyched up, if you want to call it that. Probably dogs barking. Not sure just how it was, but there was excitement in the air. This was an exciting time for everyone as they made this trip to Jerusalem to take part in the Passover. However, we notice that not everybody was involved in these festivities. Behind closed doors, there were those men that we know of as the chief priests and the scribes, plotting how they might eliminate Jesus without causing an uproar among the people. Here were men who were supposed to be the religious leaders, and they were plotting how they might get rid of Jesus without stirring the people up too severely. You talk about operating in the fear of man. What a contrast to what we find in Mary's display of adoration and devotion to her Lord. In a little bit here, we'll get to that. On Jesus' way to Jerusalem, he stops at Bethany to visit the house of a man who's referred to here as Simon the leper. And here they are served supper. We notice that the people present at this particular gathering was an interesting mix of people. We have Simon the leper, the host in this case, and we assume that he was a former leper, one that Jesus had probably healed, since the Jews would never have eaten with a person that had leprosy. We also find Lazarus there, a man who Jesus had raised from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. And as you think about the conversation that might have taken place around that table, I think Lazarus could have had some pretty interesting stories to tell. We also have Mary and Martha there, Lazarus's sisters. The same Mary and Martha who one time before served Jesus, and you remember the incident of how Martha was got uptight and stressed out about trying to serve the meal, and Jesus had rebuked her. And while Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his gracious words. It's this same Mary and Martha. Martha is once again serving, but this time it appears that she's serving within hearing distance of Jesus' gracious words. Christ had previously rebuked Martha for being too troubled about serving at the expense of the more important need to calm herself and listen to the Master's life-giving words. And I can appreciate Martha's willingness to make adjustments to her ways. It seems so many times when rebuked, people tend to either peevishly react and go to the opposite extreme or stubbornly keep running a little faster down the path they've begun. But not Martha. We can learn from her example. So we have Simon the leper, we have Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and we also have Jesus' disciples eating together. The meal has been served, and I assume everyone is relaxed and reclining at the table as is fairly normal when we share a meal together. And it's at this time when Mary comes, and Matthew and Mark's accounts simply refer to a woman, but John's account calls her Mary. She now comes forward with an alabaster box or a perfume vase of ointment of spikenard, it's called. Spikenard, also known as liquid nard, is a very expensive, very aromatic perfume, I understand worth approximately a year's wages. So this, what she held in this perfume vase was worth close to a year's wages. What happens next, I believe, totally freaked out those that were watching. Mary takes this vase of high dollar perfume, breaks it open, and proceeds to pour it on Jesus' feet and on his head. Not only does she do this, but she lets down her hair and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. We can consider the aroma that likely filled the house and wafted out the door and down the street. And we can also imagine that wherever Jesus and Mary went for the next several days, this aroma went with them. But now we notice the response of the disciples to Mary's indiscretion. The response of these men, particularly Judas's, and I think maybe he was the ringleader. He's the one that spoke first, and it seems to me maybe the other disciples joined in and agreed with Judas now that this was really absurd. Here is an extremely expensive and aromatic bottle of perfume, which generally I believe would have been used rather sparingly, maybe just a dab here or there. Used only for special occasions, possibly. Here this thing is broken open and the whole thing poured on one person. They thought, this woman is crazy. What a waste. This stuff could have been sold for big money and the money given to the poor, is what they said. That's the disciples' response. We find Jesus responding quite differently, however, as he defends Mary, as he had earlier when Martha had chided her for not helping with the meal preparations. I'd like to spend the rest of the morning here now looking at four attitudes or mindsets that we see displayed in this incident. I'd also like to briefly consider at the end, if we have time, the Jesus' defense of Mary, particularly the statement that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, that this that Mary had done would be remembered. What was it about that, this act of wasteful devotion, if you want to call it that, that is so memorable? I should give credit here to a book, actually. The book is titled Best Sermons, I believe, and there's a Thomas Gibbs that contributed to that book that I'm drawing some of these, these four mindsets here were ones that he had labeled, and we'll be drawing some from his thoughts there. The first mind that we'd like to look at is the miserly mind, or the stingy mind, we could call it. Let's consider the disciples, particularly Judas's indignation. Was the poor his real concern? According to John's account, Judas was the treasurer for this band of disciples, and he carried the money bag, but he was also a thief. And it says that he bare what was in the bag, or bare means that he helped himself to the funds for his own use. His real motive for what he said was that he wanted the money for his own selfish purposes. He could have cared less for the poor. Rather, he was cloaking a selfish agenda in the guise of helping others. And you know, sometimes those who talk the loudest and the most quickly and the most emphatically, maybe, are the least sincere about the real issues and are more concerned with their own agenda. I say sometimes. I guess I should pause here and say that there are times when it's needful to speak up and to address indiscretions, if you want to call it that. But God help us to have the right spirit and the right motives as we do that. I think often those with a judgmental attitude are those who have unfinished business of their own. And I also believe that often we judge others based on our own motives. So I think it's a serious and a dangerous thing to judge others, because usually that judgment comes back to us. Matthew 7, verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." I found it interesting that the word waste, you know, they said, why this waste? The word waste in this passage is the same Greek word as the word that is used for perdition in John 17:12, referring to Judas as being the son of perdition. I found that interesting. So Judas really was the waster rather than Mary. And we know that he wasted his opportunities, and he eventually wasted his life by committing suicide. So we see Judas a man with a hidden agenda, a man with hiding behind that which was not real. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to examine and to probe our hearts and reveal any selfish motives or agendas that we may be hiding behind. You know these verses, familiar verses in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Could that be our desire this morning, right now, that God would search us and know our thoughts and reveal those things that are amiss in our motives, in our agenda? Well, the statement, "Why this waste of ointment," reveals the miserly or the stingy mindset. It is an attitude that is seldom moved to generosity. It is cold and calculating. It tends to keep, to save, to store, probably even hoarding sometimes. And when it does give, it carefully measures out exact quotas. Let's not get too carried away now. Let's make sure we don't give too much here. And so miserliness reflects itself in how we give. Material things, finances, but we can also be miserly in the way we share those things that money can't buy. For example, words of encouragement. A cheerful smile. Things as simple as a listening ear. Or expressions of appreciation. Are ways that maybe were miserly. Does our miserliness cause us to withhold these gifts from people within our reach who at this very moment may be lonely or discouraged or hurting? You know, the miserly person is usually a miserable person. Many things, most things, are best enjoyed when we give them away. A rich man once said to his minister, "Why is it everyone is always criticizing me for being miserly when everyone knows that I have made provision to leave everything I possess to charity when I die?" Well, the minister told him, "Let me tell you about the pig and the cow." The pig was lamenting to the cow one day about how unpopular he was. "People are always talking about your gentleness and your kindness," said the pig. "You give milk and cream, but I give even more. I give bacon and ham. They even pickle my feet. Still no one likes me. Why is this?" The cow thought for a minute and said, "Well, maybe it's because I give while I'm still living." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. The miserly person, I think, tends to give after they're gone, because they leave behind everything that they had. May we be of those that give while we live. The second mind that we like to look at, and very closely connected to the first one, is what we call the market mind or the materialistic mind. And that is revealed by the statement, "This ointment might have been sold and given to the poor." It measures, this mindset measures everything by its worth in dollars and cents. Everything is examined for its potential profit. And we as Amish Mennonite people have been known to be thrifty. We are rightly taught to be good stewards of the blessings God has entrusted to us. I think it's good teaching. I think these things are good, but, and I'm not necessarily encouraging us to be careless or wasteful, as is so prevalent in the society that we live in. But what I'm encouraging us to do here this morning is to be able to look much deeper than at what something is worth in earthly value. For example, how about our homes? Let's not simply measure the value of a house by what it's worth on the market. I believe the market-minded person works long and hard for the house and neglects the more important thing, the home. Far more important than the house is being concerned about the stability and security that a godly home provides. A real home is a place where the souls of our children and others can be nurtured. The market mind sees a vehicle for its resale value or the status that it brings, rather than seeing it for its utility and the places that it could take its owner in service for the Lord. The market mind looks at what it costs to raise children and the time they take that could be used earning more money, not realizing how bankrupt our lives would be without them. Children are the most valuable asset that God has given to his people. So these are just a few examples of the market mindset. There are many one could refer to, I'm sure. But I'd like to leave these more negative mindsets now, the miserly and the market, and consider the more noble attitudes that were displayed in this incident. And so the third mindset that we come to, and that Thomas Gibbs refers to as being the munificent mind. Munificent is not a word that I use a lot, and the word means simply characterized by or displaying great generosity. So it's essentially saying the generous mind. The munificent mind is not so concerned about giving too much. It is such a contrast to the miserly mind. This is a spontaneous kind of generosity, and it goes way beyond what might be expected. We could refer to the widow in Mark chapter 12, who came to the temple treasury and dropped in her. There were two measly mites. But Jesus commended her because he said she gave everything that she had. It was all that she had. She gave everything. That was an example of the munificent mind. We could think of Zacchaeus, who spontaneously gave half of his goods to the poor, and he restored fourfold to those that he'd wronged. He could have gotten by with much less. I believe the munificent mind, the generous mind, had gotten a hold of him. That's the way it was with Mary. She had saved this expensive perfume for Jesus. She could have used it selfishly, but she chose rather to anoint Jesus as an expression of her love. I believe she was essentially saying, Jesus, I love you. I am totally committed to you. It was a generous kind of love, and she brought the most valuable thing that she had. I believe we take from this that those who truly love Christ should be willing to devote their very best to Him. We may wonder what prompted this unusual display of affection. Perhaps it was connected to Jesus raising Mary's brother Lazarus back to life. I think that may have been connected. But it's also possible that Mary, unlike some of the other disciples, understood what was coming, and that she believed Jesus when he said that he would shortly be crucified and buried. This was her way of embalming him in preparation for his death. That's what Jesus says that she was doing. And I had always thought that, well, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew why she was doing it. But I wasn't sure that Mary herself even understood what she was doing. And I guess I don't know that for sure either from this, but I wonder if she didn't understand this, and this is why, partly why she poured this on Jesus at this time. Well, how is it with us? Is our love, our devotion to Jesus quite stingy at times? Is it based on careful calculation? Now just how much is this going to cost me now? Not just talking about financial commitment, we're talking about commitment of time, just the giving of ourselves, our agenda, our desires. Well, we should follow Mary's example of all-out devotion and in a sense, to pour out the perfume of our highest affections. But you know, the person who lives with this kind of commitment places himself or herself in a vulnerable position, likely to be second-guessed. I'd like to read a quote now from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "When you do the best you can do from the purest motives, and your Lord accepts your service, do not expect that your brethren will approve all your actions. If you do, you will be greatly disappointed. There was never a more beautiful proof of love to Christ than this anointing at Bethany, yet the disciples found fault with it. If this devoted and enthusiastic woman had waited for the advice of these prudent people, she would neither have sold the ointment nor poured it out. She did well to take counsel with her own loving heart, and then to pour the precious nard upon that dear head which is so soon to be crowned with thorns. She thus showed that there was, at least, one heart in the world that thought nothing was too good for her Lord, and that the best of the best ought to be given to him. May she have many imitators in every age until Jesus comes again." Unquote. That was Charles Spurgeon. You know, let's not be too quick to assign motives to another person's actions. Yeah, there are those times when we need to confront and rebuke another. But let's remember that we can't see people's hearts like Jesus did, and still does, for that matter. It's also incredibly important that we examine our own hearts and make doubly sure that we are clear before the Lord. May we be slow to assign motives and quick to give others the benefit of the doubt. It may be that what we see as being overdone in well-doing is accepted by God as an indication of abundant love for Him. And you know, if we find ourselves in a place where we're, I guess, persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you want to call it that, Let's remember that Jesus himself comes to our defense, and we can give it to him. Might it be that the reasons that we are sometimes are critical when we see an act of genuine devotion is because there is in our own hearts a glaring deficiency of love for the Lord? I say that because I've seen it in my own life. So instead of criticizing, we should rather repent of our own stinginess and aim to follow the generous person's example. So that is the munificent mind, the generous mind. And then we look briefly at one more, the master's mind, referring to Jesus. Jesus, the one who was able to see into the hearts of people and understood their motives. He defends Mary's actions. He understood her heartfelt devotion to him. After all, who could better understand the munificent heart than Jesus, who was the very essence of generosity? Certainly he displayed it as he hung dying on the cross. He gave his life willingly. We could even say spontaneously, I think. Even though there was that time in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's a way out of this, I would like out, Lord," but he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so in that sense, I believe he was willingly there, and he gave that we might live. He shed his precious blood, not just a few drops, but he poured it all out for you and me. That's the attitude, the mind of our Lord Jesus. So Mary's act of generous love ought to be remembered, at least in part, because it was a type of the sacrificial love of our Lord. It points one to our Redeemer. What she did was a type of the generosity of our Lord Jesus himself. And for that reason, it ought to be remembered. But I think another reason we ought to remember Mary is simply that her example is worthy of being followed. While the honor of Christ needs to be our primary focus, it is also proper to honor his followers who are faithful and to follow their example. It's a little bit like at a funeral, we don't like to use the term eulogize, but we tend to point out the things of the person that died, the things about them that were commendable, that were outstanding, things that, not so much to lift them up, but to say, here is an example that is worthy of being followed. And I think that's what Christ was saying about Mary. Here is an example that all of us can follow, and it brings glory to God. So we've looked now at these four mindsets, these attitudes: the miserly, the stingy one. There's the market or materialistic mind. And then there's the munificent or the generous mind. And then we have the mind of Christ, the Master. I think the challenge that we can take from this is just simply to ask which of these four most accurately reflects our mindset. Do we have more of Judas's or Mary's values? We can maybe ask, what kind of aroma do we emit as we walk down the street? Does the aroma of our affection for the Lord waft from us? Is it the fragrant smell of deep and generous devotion to the Master? If it isn't, maybe we need to take another lesson from Mary, and that is to spend more time at Jesus' feet. And I believe he will impart to us more of his heart, more of his mind. And it's the kind of thing that will spill over. It's that kind of devotion that will spill over into generosity towards other people. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your generous love to us, far, far more than we deserve. Lord, forgive us for times when we then tend to be stingy and we clutch to the things that we think are ours and we fail to share them with people who need them much worse than we do. Father, can we learn from Mary this morning? Help us to learn. And may we spend that time at your feet that it takes for us to learn better, to understand better, to have your mind within us, your heart. And that out of our life then will come much that pleases you, much that it's an aroma that's pleasing to you and is attractive to those that we come in contact with. Thank you so much, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us. Thank you for the cleansing that it brings. Lord, we don't have all that much to offer you. But like the song says, we bring nothing as an offering but our sinful, now contrite hearts. So Lord, cleanse us. Give us that cleansing that only your blood can bring. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.